Good evening. Good to see you all here. We are going to continue on our series in 2 Peter, and at this time we'll open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time to look into your word, and we pray you'll bless this time and also the communion to follow. In Christ's name, amen. Our text tonight is 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9, and we read that now. I have to adjust this mic because there has been complaints that I'm too short. I don't want to mention any names, but mainly from the pastor. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So we see that Peter opens a chapter by telling the reader, this is the second letter he has written with a purpose of stirring up their minds and reminding them. Now, we need reminders because there's a good many people that have memories that are not so good. Anyone who has dealt with children at all can understand the concept of frequent reminders of things they should be doing and things they should not be doing. Sometimes we really wish they would just pay attention. But Christians in the church also need reminders. Like children, they need these reminders, and also like children, they need to pay attention. Many have had years of instruction, but such instruction needs to be followed by action. And the caution is that they should remember the things spoken by the prophets and the things spoken by Jesus that they have heard from the apostles. So thus Peter reaches back. He speaks of the prophets in the Old Testament and then the more current teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. And Jesus clearly said he did not come to abolish the Old Testament writings, but rather to fulfill, as he called it, the law and the prophets. So the Old Testament spoke of the coming of the Messiah and of the things he would do. Many of the promises in the Old Testament were brought to fruition by the ministry of Jesus, but many remain, and we look to see those at some point in time. And so we remember the promises, and we are looking forward to them. So in this portion, Peter is looking forward in time to promises yet to come, and backward in time for things that happened previously. What has God done in the past? What is he going to do in the future? What has he promised? So the Christian life is not merely life after salvation. When Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He really does mean all things. The Christian has a viewpoint with points of reference in the Bible. So I do this because of the Sermon on the Mount, or I don't do this because of the Ten Commandments that came from Moses. And so the viewpoint is anchored there in those scriptures. And so we look at the same things every day that unsaved people look at. But we see something different. We don't see what they see, because the scales have fallen off our eyes. So Peter is going to talk about four things. I only have 4 points. People, promises, power, and possessions. I'll say that again so you'll know when I'm close to finished. People, power, promises, possessions. How does he see those things? Because those four categories make up a pretty big slice of life. And how should the reader see these things? And remember that we are looking through the eyes of faith. So we start with people. Peter says that in the last days, mockers or scoffers will come. And these people will follow after their own lusts. They will not worry about the judgment to come, but rather they'll laugh about it. If you want to see scoffers, just go look on the internet blogs in any given day. I could sum up all their thoughts by saying they think all Christians are crazy. So they're going to say, where is the promise of the second coming of Jesus? Why did he not return many centuries ago? Because he's been expected by the church for a very long time. I mean, there was excitement that was incredible throughout the Christian world at the year 1000, because it was 1,000 years and they expected the imminent second coming. So ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continue as it has from the beginning. Things are the same. Because Jesus has not returned, how then can we expect him to return? Excuse me. Perhaps at no time in history have so many people been scoffers. Perhaps they feel more free to do it. And so the Christian faith in the second coming comes in for lots of ridicule. Many people still admire the ethical standards that were taught by Jesus. They'll say he was a great teacher. But the concept that he was equal to God and has the power to return to earth and take his followers with him, that where he is, there they may be also, is widely denied, even in some churches. If there is no second coming, if there is no return, if there is no heaven to gain, if there is no hell to shun, if there is no judgment at the end of time, why then should we not indulge ourselves and do just what we wish? So when these mockers come, and Peter says they will certainly come, it's most important for the church to remember the teaching from the prophets of old and from the apostles as well, who are reminding the church of the teachings of Jesus. And at that time, there were many people alive who had walked with Jesus. And we know that there were many that walked with him aside from the apostles, because they are very briefly mentioned in Acts when they chose another to replace Judas. So the church and the members of the church need to hang on with a tenacious grip to sound doctrine. And this doctrine is what makes our church what it is. And that's why we hold on to it. And such doctrine is what makes the Christian different. That's the anchor. That's what makes the viewpoint where we look at things differently than others. And we cannot erase this difference in order to be acceptable to the world. Because when marketing bumps up against doctrine, doctrine has got to prevail. We will not say anything, do anything, put up with anything to be popular. Because to do that will undo what we are. Promises. The scoffers speak of promises, and the fact is, it's been a long time since some of these promises were made. But a promise does not have to be kept immediately in order to be true. If you get a promise out of a faithful and honest person, they will endeavor to keep that promise. Let me give you an example. People often have the rather unpleasant task of putting things in order after someone has died. And generally, that means there's an inordinate amount of things to go through and papers and all sorts of things to sort out. So quite often, when that's happening, people find money. Might be hid here, hid there, in a book, in a mason jar. You don't know where it might be. Or they might find savings bonds or stock certificates tucked away. Now, if you were doing that and you found those things, let me ask you, would you say that cash is just a promise to obtain goods or services? And this cash was issued long time ago. Might as well throw it out. Or if you find savings bonds, once again, that's a promise. Savings bond could be 50 years old. It was a promise long time ago to pay principal and interest. The promise was made so long ago, we might as well toss those in the trash, right? I don't think so. No, the cash is used. The savings bonds travel the shortest route to the nearest bank where they get cashed in. Wait a minute. Our government, as corrupt as it can be sometimes, as much as politicians lie, as much as we see problems every day, our government can be trusted to keep promises after the lapse of so many years. You know, when Uncle Joey dies and you find that $20 bill that was issued in 1920, it's still good. You know, even if they have big money, in other words, the big bills that haven't been issued in years, those are still good. So, this being the case, our God, who is perfect in all his ways and holy, he cannot be so trusted to keep a promise after a long time. Now, I can understand those thoughts entering the minds of the non-Christian, but not the Christian, whose viewpoint and eyes are anchored in the Old and New Testament. Because the passing of time does not invalidate the promises of God. Just like that savings bond is still good, so are those promises. So if we look at verse 8, and I want to read that again. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Does anyone really fully understand that? The concept of time is different for us than with God. Okay? Well, we think in a very linear fashion, in a straight line. We're finite beings. If we reach 70 years old, we are accounted as being near the end of our lives. And if we reach 80, then we're considered really old and blessed to have lived so long. If we reach 90, they're guaranteed to have a big party for us. And if we reach 100, our picture will be in the paper. But we live and we comprehend in a finite manner. As I say, in a linear manner. We have today, we think about tomorrow, what bills are due on the first of the month. I got to pay my income tax by April 15th. And there is many things that we think straight ahead. And the idea of one day being like 1,000 years or 1,000 years like one day, the idea of being unshackled and independent from time, that's hard for me to wrap my brain around. God who is, who was, who always will be, who is infinite, and holy in all his ways. These are hard concepts. We understand in part. For example, remember when Israel was rebellious and God said to Moses, "Let me alone, that I might destroy this people, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." And Moses interceded for his people, and God was merciful. But certainly, from one man, as from Abraham, so many years, it would have taken years and years to raise up a great nation that was larger than the nation that came out of Egypt. That time span didn't bother God. He said, "I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But he is able to do in one day what our efforts would take 1,000 years. And he is willing and able to wait 1,000 years to accomplish his purposes, which are often inscrutable to us. Further, the fact that the second coming is still in the future, it speaks of great mercy and loving kindness of the Lord. So, in verse 9, we see, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If you call a promise too slow, then you don't understand the nature of God. God is never slow. He is never late. But he works out his promises in the fullness of time. And for each promise, there's a proper time and a perfect time. We might promise a car to a child, perhaps when they're 15 or 16, but we might not give it to them till they're ready for it. The delay only shows our love for the child. Doesn't mean we forgot our promise. Doesn't mean we don't intend to keep it. But it's great love and mercy to that child for them not to receive the car that they can't afford to maintain, they can't afford to insure, and they're not mature enough to operate in a safe manner. By not giving it to them right at age 16, we may very well save their life. depending on a child. I remember how I drove when I was that age. But we can't talk about that now. So, think of this on a very personal basis. Very personal. Had the Lord returned before we were saved, we would have been lost. Had the Lord returned before I was saved, I would have been lost. It was a great mercy to me personally that the Lord tarried and gave me time. He does not wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Can't do that unless there's time. Point three, power. When our scoffers point to the passage of time in order to claim that the promises of God will not come true, they are neglecting his great power. And they do so at their own peril. By the word of God, the word was created. His great power made all that we see. If he has the power to create in this manner, he certainly has the power to keep his promises. No matter how many years have passed, we see the flood mentioned in verse 6. And this speaks of power and judgment. God had the power to create the world. He had the power to judge the world and bring the flood to punish evil. In Luke 17, 26 and 27, Jesus talks to his disciples about the second coming. He compares the two. He said, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And perhaps Peter was remembering this teaching because he was there as he wrote these words. Now, it could scarcely have been a secret that Noah was building an ark to the people because it was long under construction. And there were certainly scoffers and mockers in this day saying, look at this crazy guy building this big boat out in the middle of nowhere. And Jesus makes it plain that their manner of life was in no way affected by the preparations being made by Noah. Nothing changed until the day that Noah entered the ark and then destruction followed. So the scoffers are seen as neglecting the great power of God to their eventual sorrow and loss. It's hard for even Christians to comprehend the unlimited power of God, as we are limited. We're finite. Our minds are limited, and it's not possible to understand the totality of the riches of the power and glory of God. But even for our limited minds, it's quite possible to acknowledge the great power of God and to revere him for his power and his glory. We must not make the error that the scoffers were making. Finally, possessions. Possessions. It says in verse 7 that the heaven and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment. The American culture is centered around possessions. Stuff. Stuff. More stuff. It's the American dream. A car or two in every driveway, a chicken in every pot. That's the promise of the politicians. We're going to give you more stuff. Cars, houses, clothing, electronics. So in verse 7, we see that the current heavens and earth, which were created by his word, are reserved for fire. The earth will not endure as it is. The things in the earth will not last. All things come to an end. Even if we do not see our stuff destroyed at the last day, we will certainly leave this world behind with all it contains. 1 Timothy 6, 7 says, we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of it. 6:17, it's written, we must not fix our hope under the uncertainty of riches. So step out. Step out with me of the consumer culture. Look with eyes of faith. If we pass a junkyard, what do we see? A multitude of cars and trucks. Each and every one of those were bought and paid for by somebody. Probably with borrowed money, possibly with exorbitant interest, certainly with some sacrifice. Where are they now? The vehicle that was new and shiny sitting in a driveway at some point in time is waiting till all usable parts are scavenged off of it, then off to the crusher it goes. So they can send it off to Japan or China to make other stuff. In many ways, the transition from expensive, new and shiny to resting in pieces in the junkyard is a commentary on the American dream and the American culture. That's what it is. That's where it goes. It does not endure. If stuff wears out, what lasts? Peter wanted to stir up the minds of his readers at the beginning of the chapter so they would remember what lasts, what's important. They're to remember the words of the prophet of the old and the covenant of the new in Jesus as told to them by the apostles. And when we think of this, we remember the saying, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We'll close in prayer now as we get ready for the communion portion. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we pray your blessings on the communion to come. Let us understand that it's a symbol of things that last. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.